The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Christ.
One Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples were going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but a priest to eat, and he gave some to his companions. Then he said to him, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or kill?' But they were silent. He looked around them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. Open our hearts, loving God. Help us to see your will and way in the life and in the teaching of Jesus, but also in the challenges that Jesus places before us today. Enliven us by your Spirit and lead us by your love. We pray this in the name of the one who is love, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please be seated. All I can say, and you've probably heard me say this before, but Jesus is at it again. Jesus is at it again. Now, we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark. We're in the Gospel of Mark probably for the next 8 chapters of Mark. So be prepared. And if you recall, the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action. He wastes no time with fluffy words or anything. He's just moving. The main word in the Gospel of Mark is the word in Greek, enthous, which is the word immediately, which is the root word of the word enthusiasm, like with enthusiasm they ran. This is Mark. It's almost like a child telling a story, because in Mark you also have another word that he uses over and over and over, and that is the word kai, which is the word translated "and." And they did this, and they did that, and they did this, and they did that. It sounds like my son when he was 3. And dad, he did this, and dad. That's Mark. He's telling the story. There's an urgency about the message of Jesus. There's an urgency around Mark. He's just not wasting time. To proclaim the good news is urgent work. And so the last time we spent time with Mark was in the end of Epiphany. And this is how that particular text ended, at the end of Epiphany. And Jesus went into the synagogues and healed and cast out demons. That's where we left off. Well, things have gotten a bit tense. Jesus is walking through the grain fields with his disciples. And the disciples begin to pull grain off the fields, the grain fields, to begin to eat. And now there was a group of Pharisees that were with Jesus. Luke's gospel reminds us that some of them had a problem, others didn't. So we get this group of Pharisees who said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Just a little bit about this, the Pharisees. Give you an idea of the characters at play here. The Pharisees were considered the more legalistic wing of, you could say, the scribes and teachers of of the Jewish community. They had factions and groups. Again, Luke reminds us, some of them had a problem with what Jesus was doing, others didn't. But they had a very stringent perspective on the law. You could even almost say a literalist perspective, not a constructivist, if you've been following Supreme Court ideas around constructivism and literalism. The Pharisees pursued a more literal perspective of the law. And so they held to very strict practices. And they're doing something that's very Jewish. If you recall in Deuteronomy, God reminds God's people and says, when you walk on the street, when you're at home, when you're cleaning, talk about these things. And this is what's taking place. They're walking through a grain field, and it becomes a place for theological discussion. And this time, the concern is around the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath, which is considered by the Pharisees some form of work. And there are tons and tons of commentary on, can you feed yourself on the Sabbath? Can you go and feed your animal on the Sabbath? Is getting up work? And so there was this entire, for some people it is, but so there's this entire catalog of ideas and laws around what is permitted from a legalistic perspective, from a forensic perspective, on the Sabbath day. They're walking through the grain fields. What they're doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, do you remember the story in our scriptures about David, our beloved king, who was running from Saul, who was running for his life with a contingent of men who were out doing war? Do you remember that? They walked into the temple, and it would be like someone coming in, walking over to our tabernacle, pulling the bread out and eating consecrated bread, or the bread only the priest, except this was bread that only the priest was allowed to eat. And Abiathar, the priest, greeted David, invited David in. He knew they were famished and gave them what they call the shewbread, or the bread of the presence of God. Jesus draws on the scriptures to make his point. And then he says something that no doubt incensed everyone in the room. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's enough to talk this way, Jesus. It's another thing to say that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, we could argue, and I can spend time here going through sort of theology of the Sabbath, or you can read Joan Chittister's book on the Sabbath, and you'll get a great grounding on the nature of Sabbath and the importance of Sabbath, the fact that God rests and God invites us to trust and rest and to recognize that when we rest, the things still move forward. But here, what I want to focus on is that they're walking through the grain field, and as natural as putting on probably a pair of shoes or drinking water, they begin to grab grain. Why? Because in the Hebrew scriptures, in Deuteronomy, when God began to talk about the plentiful aspect of the land, the connection with land, and how it yields in season and out of season, the rhythm of life, the rhythm and the cycles of harvest and sowing and reaping, God has something to say about the widow and the orphan. God has something to say about those on the margin. If you've read the book of Ruth, you realize that Ruth reflected that community, stranger in a strange land, who is allowed to glean. And these were called the rites of gleaning. And what basically this allowed was anyone, a stranger, hungry, a widow, an orphan, to walk into the field or walk across the field and glean for their needs. to ensure that no one had to beg, to ensure that no one was on the outs, to ensure that this individual didn't have to go knocking on the door of the farmer and say, "Can you give me food?" No, the food is there. It's there by law. It's there because God wants you to have it. And so farmers, when they sowed with legacy in mind. When they sowed with the poor in their community in mind, but also with future generations of individuals that might come walking through the field to ensure that those people could have something to eat. That's the nature of legacy, is to recognize that one is charged by God to ensure that the needs of the neighbor continue to be met. That the neighbor who may come crossing through your field, crossing through our church, crossing through your life, does not have to beg you. Because generosity marks your heart. Generosity marks your perspective to things. Generosity is at the core of who you are, because if we really believe this good news, it all belongs to God. And in God's eyes, it also belongs to the neighbor. And so farmers sowed with legacy in mind. Farmers sowed with the orphan, with the widow. The farmers sowed with those individuals who were needing help. And they came through. Josephus, who is a first century historian, wrote this: when autumn fruits are at their prime, right? It's not giving somebody an unripe, well, here's a peach, you know, put it out in the sun and it'll ripen up a little. No, when autumn fruits are at their prime, you must not forbid travelers from eating them, but let them take their fill, wrote Josephus, as if it were their own. Rejoicing at thus affording them a share in the fruits of the season. Did you catch that? When autumn fruits are at their prime, you must not forbid travelers from touching them, but let them take their fill as if they were their own, rejoicing at thus affording them a share in the fruits of the season. The Sabbath was made for humankind. And here we see an instance of this divine initiative for rest, but also the divine charge of the farmer, of those with resources to say, we will think of the other and we will leave open the place so that others can come and find Sabbath from their hunger, Sabbath from their fear, Sabbath from their marginalization. That they will find Sabbath from the shame of finding themselves in a position where they are beggars. Legacy is about ensuring that the neighbor continues to enjoy the ripe fruits of God. And the same provisions for making sure that enough trickles down to those who are in need continues in the synagogue. Jesus walks into a synagogue and finds a man with a withered hand. Now, I hope you catch this image of a man with a withered hand in a largely agrarian, labor-intensive society. The withered hand, back then, you really were reduced to begging. You were reduced to begging. But this man insisted to go to God's house. Perhaps because it is in God's house that he was reminded that he is more than this condition, right? He's more than his status in life. He's more than a stranger that must, with a withered hand, try to glean from the fields that Jesus just left. Maybe ask yourself today, why are you here? Why are you here today? Why do people come to our church campus almost 7 days a week? Did you know that? Why do people come? Why do people come to our church? Can it be because recovery work is hard work? Because thanks be to God, there's a place, a community to gather with and to work through the tough seasons in life, tough circumstances, where you will find a presence and people who open the doors and welcome you. Many of you shared with me that you're here because you tried other places. You went to other churches, but when you walked into this door, Pastor Julie, Father Bob, Father Frank, or some other member of the vestry or a greeter, a person made you feel welcomed. Now, I won't go into the history. Someone shared with me about a committee that was put together to make sure that the right people showed up at this church a long time ago. There was a committee tasked with making sure that you knew that this was not the church for you. That kind of history is not something to be ashamed of. It's to learn from. That's why I put it out there. It's kind of gutsy for a new rector to kind of throw that out there, right? But thanks be to God that in 1976, a group of wonderful Episcopalians gathered together to start this amazing refuge, a house of worship, a house where love is found, where it's mixed within, you know, a non-welcome committee and a welcoming committee, a place where people can find the house of God and discover that more than the biggest struggles they're dealing with, that they are more important than the chapters that they are currently in the middle of. That we are the recipients of a community of people who left us a legacy of welcome, a space to invite others to come in, a space so that others can come and discover the love of God, discover community. When we go back to the source of our gathering, we go back to the heart of God. And this is what Jesus is pointing us to. It means that we go back to the God who says to us, come, rest. It's a crazy world out there. You're on the treadmill, or you've gotten off the treadmill, and now you're dealing with all kinds of other things. Come, rest. Find this place. Because for farmers and for the temple, both places are meant to feed. Both places. One place to provide for the physical hunger of the less fortunate, the wealthy and full that have never tasted the bread you can't purchase. A field wide open for the sake of those who come down the road from the future to feast here, to gain strength for the journey, to feed their children and the world. In the temple, it's a place where the hunger to belong, the hunger for love, the hunger for peace, the hunger for life, the hunger for companionship, the hunger for a place where you can be who you are and no one bats an eyelash. You want to know what legacy is about? It's to keep ensuring that anyone and everyone can find God's love here and find rest and companionship through doubts, through pain and suffering. Find welcome in a world of meanness. Rest for us who most of the time are running from God, because God is calling us to risk and to grow. Rest from the expectations that rob us from the joys of life. Rest from being so dependent on things for our sense of identity and importance. Rest from that. Sign me up. Rest. Sabbath. The amazing thing about both, the first reading and the gospel reading, and even the psalm, is that if we forget that the God who called us to keep this space as an open door for God's grace, if we forget that, we could still come. Because like Eli in the first reading and the Pharisees in the temple, you can be so close to God and the things of God, yet so far God's compassion and love. And so the legacy of sowing for the sake of the neighbor, the legacy of sowing for the sake of welcome, the legacy of recognizing that at this time in our lives, we are here. Why? To ensure that this place can continue to be a place of open door, of grace, of love. To ensure that the fields are open and the temple's doors never close. For the God of love knows no end. And we're called to be a people to keep the light on. To be a people to keep the light on for the sake of the gospel. To be the light of the world.